It's a wonderful section in the prophet Isaiah that we're looking at. The glorious promises and the blessings that flow from Golgotha, from the sufferings of our Messiah. We looked at chapter 55 last week, the gospel banquet. Now in chapter 56, the righteous encouraged. We can divide this 56th chapter into two unequal sections, from verse 1 to 8, promises to the godly, and then from verse 9 through 12, warnings to the ungodly. First, promises to the godly, verses 1 through 8. I'll just read a few verses with you. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Shabbat, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And here we pause. Here are the promises to the good, to the godly. It follows close on what the Lord has said in chapter 55, in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's the offer. And the Lord promises that if they do so, he says in verse 12 of chapter 55, the result of you doing that, the blessed outcome of it, you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. There is a promise for those who heed that kind invitation to repent and to forsake their sins. Man's responsibility now in chapter 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. That is the condition to heed the voice of God. And not only to heed it, but to be persevering. To persevere in listening to God. It's not a question of listening and walking away and forgetting. No, the Lord says, keep justice and do righteousness. That's how the promise is fulfilled. For my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Do justice. Peter, when he spoke to Cornelius and his gathered company, he said, I perceive that in every nation, he that fears God and does righteousness is accepted of him. This is what the Lord is looking for, not a transient goodness. The goodness of his people he compared to a morning cloud that soon vanished away through the heat of the morning sun. No, the Lord says, keep and do. And the reason is because my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. It's imminent. The salvation of God is about to come. His righteousness is about to be revealed. This imminence is brought out for us again in the prophet Malachi in chapter 4. This is the last book of the prophets in our Bibles, which ends the Tanakh in the English Bible. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4. The Lord says there, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." In other words, if we want to keep justice and to do righteousness, we will find out how to do it in the law. And it's a very foolish thing for us to ignore the law as something that doesn't apply to us, because it is only in the law that God's standards of righteousness are expounded. The prophets who spoke after Moses only enlarged on what God taught us through Moses. So we need to heed Moses if we want to know the way wherein we should walk. To keep justice, where am I going to find it spelled out for me? Moses spells it out for me. And do righteousness. And the reason is because my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. The word for salvation is a play on the name Yeshua. Yeshua is the name of Jesus. It's his proper Hebrew name. And salvation is a variation on that name. My salvation, Yeshuati. That's how it sounds in Hebrew. That last T ending is the pronominal suffix to the name Yeshua. My salvation is about to come. Now, this was written 700 years before Messiah arrived. But the Lord says, my salvation is about to come. You see the note of imminence. And I want to stress this fact of imminence. The Lord says, behold, I come quickly. But thousands of years, 2,000 years have gone by since he said, behold, I come quickly. But he says, I'm coming any time. And therefore, it is our wisdom to say, perhaps today. And it's the same attitude of expectancy that we should apply to his return that the believers under the first covenant applied to his first coming. In every age, for his first coming, for his second coming, the believers always said, perhaps it'll happen today. How are we to square this up with the fact that this was said 7 centuries before Messiah came? Well, we let Peter explain it to us. But, beloved, he said, do not be ignorant of this one thing, that 1,000 years with the Lord are as one day. 1,000 years to God is only as one day. So 2,000 years is only a couple of days. And we see here that we are frail mortals and we measure everything by our standards of what is long, what is short, what is late, what is early. But God says in chapter 55, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. So we have to think with the mind of God. We have to look at things with the eyes of God and evaluate things according to God's standards, not ours. So when he says, my salvation is about to come, we can picture the believers of Isaiah's day saying, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, but not long. To us it seems terribly long, impossibly long, but it is because we evaluate things by human standards. The Lord says, my righteousness to be revealed, publicly manifested. In chapter 52 already, there was this prophecy that his righteousness was going to be revealed. Isaiah 52 verse 10, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God, the Lord. That was a prophecy. And now in chapter 56, he renews that announcement. My salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Wasn't it revealed? In a way, yes. It was revealed through the prophets. God said, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to display my righteousness. He did reveal it in that way, but it was not yet embodied in the Messiah. Because it is written of the Messiah that his name is the Lord our righteousness. So when God speaks about my righteousness, he's talking about a person. And that person is the Messiah. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, of God, Messiah is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. All these things are realities, and they are embodied and only to be found in Messiah Yeshua, our glorious Savior. I'm going to manifest it, the Lord says. In another way, he's going to manifest it, because although Israel knew of it through their prophets, precious few Gentiles knew about it. So when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, I have been sent to reveal that mystery which was hidden from ages and from generations. It was hidden from the world. It was reserved for the coming of Messiah, for this glorious mystery to be revealed. And in that sense, he speaks about my righteousness is about to be revealed. In chapter 55, in chapter 54, he'd been speaking about the nations also enjoying this gift of his righteousness. And so the command is for all to keep justice and to do righteousness in obedience to God, to walk with God, so that when he reveals himself, we will recognize him. How many recognized the Lord Yeshua when he was finally born in Bethlehem? Bethlehem was full of relatives of David. They had all come to Bethlehem to be registered for tax purposes. There were near relatives of David, there were distant relatives of David, but none of them recognized in that little baby born in a stable the true son of David, the Messiah. The shepherds realized it. They spoke about it to everybody in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem, where they went to sell their sacrificial lambs. How many people checked up on it? And when the parents of Yeshua brought him into the temple to dedicate him to the Lord, Pidyon HaBen, it's called, the ceremony is called, the redemption of the firstborn. How many were looking for redemption in Israel? There was Simeon, there was Anna, and there were those that looked for redemption in Israel who remained unnamed, but just a handful of people. And what God is saying to us here is, be careful that you don't sleep, that you don't overlook this, because it may just come past you. In fact, in the writings of the sages of Israel, they make this admission. We have missed the coming of the Messiah. That is the plain statement. I've got documentation for it. Somehow he came and he went and we missed him. We didn't recognize him. We didn't even notice his coming. That's the sad tragedy of so many. The Lord says it does not need to happen to you. And furthermore, there's a blessing to those who do keep justice and do righteousness, which is, of course, to do those things that are pleasing to God. He says in verse 2, blessed is the man who does this. This is generally meant. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it. Not only Israel. Blessed is the man and the Son of Man. Well, we're all sons of men. It's a term in the Bible used to talk of human beings. Blessed is the man who does this, and any human being who lays hold on it. It's generally meant. James says, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, that same man shall be blessed in his deed. It's not just looking at God's standards, but it's doing them. And God says, what you need to do is to do them. And blessed is the one who does it. Blessed are ye if you do these things. If you know these things, if you are blessed, if you do them, says the Bible. He notice here the verbs. Who does this? Who lays hold on it? Who keeps from defiling and keeps his hand? See those verbs? Doing, laying hold, keeping. There's a certain gradation there. It means to practice perseveringly. In particular, Sabbath is singled out as representative of all the law of God. God in his wisdom said, this is one that I specify. I won't mention all of them, but this outstanding thing I do. Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now, Graham mentioned that there are those who believe that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. We don't particularly agree with that. There's no scripture to tell us that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. But for those who sincerely believe it, the same principle applies. If you're going to keep one day in seven, whether you're convinced it should be Saturday or Sunday, be sure you keep it as a day of rest. This is what the principle that is being brought out here. But in particular, the Sabbath is here the creation ordinance of God. And in particular, it was a covenant sign of Israel. And it's representative of all God's commands. Here is how highly God valued the Sabbath. If we turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, we read there God's offer to his people who had broken his law. He said, I offer you a reprieve. If you will only keep the Sabbath, I will spare this whole city for your sake, for the sake of your obedience. Jeremiah 17, verse 19. Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. Verse 24, and it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. This is how highly God values the Sabbath. And whatever we might think, whether it's Saturday or Sunday, we ought to treat it with the greatest of respect. We in this Keilah do believe that Shabbat, Sabbath, is Saturday. How do we keep it? Do we really keep it? We'll find later on in Isaiah 58 that it's spelled out for us. We can take a sneak preview if you like. Chapter 58. Verse 13. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. A day wholly given to God and to the things of God, apart from necessary duties or essential services. Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, says God in Isaiah 56, verse 2, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. That is absolute purity. What does it mean to keep our hand from doing any evil? Does God spell it out for us? Yes, in this prophet, in chapter 33, for example, God has already outlined for us what it means to keep our hand from doing any evil. Chapter 33 of Isaiah, verse 14 to 16. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? That everlasting burnings, that devouring fire, is a way of describing God, because the Bible tells us God is a devouring fire. This is speaking about God. How are we going to dwell with God? Caroline mentioned clean hands and a pure heart. Here is another description, verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. It's a way of saying, this is the one that will dwell in heaven, the one who shakes his hands from bribes. When someone tries to put a bribe in his hand, he shakes his hand so that he gets rid of the defiling contact. And also, we notice in that 15th verse, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Did you notice that? In verse 15, stops his ears from hearing of evil, there's hear no evil. Shuts his eyes from seeing evil, there is see no evil. And also, who speaks no evil, he speaks uprightly. That's the first phrase of the verse. That is God's recipe, keeping our hand from doing any evil. That means not committing any evil. Then comes a note of encouragement to two classes of people who felt that perhaps they didn't qualify, that they were disqualified. By no means, says God, Don't let it cross your mind. Verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. This is the plaint of the son of the foreigner. Do not let the son of the foreigner speak. He's especially the one who has joined himself to the Lord, the one who has taken the God of Abraham to be his God. That's the one spoken of. Ruth, the Moabitess, in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, was one of those that could be called a stranger because she came from another nation. She came from the country of Moab. This is how she spoke. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. What a noble speech. Just from a foreigner, a Moabitess, that is, a non-Israelite. God says, anybody who speaks like that is most welcome. Come and welcome. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Doubts are forbidden. They are in the same category as my own people, says God. This was where Peter fell down. Peter, the great apostle, when he came to Antioch, ate with the men, the believers, in Antioch. Then certain people came from Jerusalem. Probably they were very intimidating in their appearance, and Peter got embarrassed about eating with his Gentile fellow believers. What did he do? The Bible tells us he withdrew and separated himself because he was afraid of these people who had come from Jerusalem, these Jewish so-called believers. And his hypocrisy even swept Barnabas off his feet. Who is it that rescued the day? The Hebrew of the Hebrews, Saul of Tarsus. I withstood him to the face, says Paul, because he was to be blamed. Of course, it was a betrayal of what God says here. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. But that's what Peter was inferring by his actions. Yes, you have to keep separate from us. What a scandal! The whole truth of the gospel was at stake, says Paul, and he stood up for the truth. No, says God, never. Don't let it cross your mind. Don't let it pass your lips. Furthermore, he says, nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. Now, the eunuch could be a non-Israelite. He could be an Israelite too. Because when Israelites were taken captives by their enemies, many times they were made eunuchs. So it could have been either. The Lord himself said there are some that are born that way, there are some that are made men, made of that such of men. Either way, says the Lord, even though you say, I am a dry tree, why would a eunuch call himself a dry tree? Because he has no offspring. He cannot have any offspring. I am a dry tree. The Lord says, don't talk like that. And then he does what he did in the previous chapter. He speaks, he addresses the second category first and the first category second. So he now, first of all, goes to the one who's hurting more. When a doctor comes into the emergency ward, he doesn't go to the one who's got something in his eye. He goes to the one who's bleeding to death. The other one can wait a bit. He can blink a few times maybe, or try and wash it out, wash his eyes out, or irrigate, whatever. But the other one's bleeding to death. And here's someone who is bleeding at heart. So the Lord speaks to him first of all. Verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath. Here it is again. If they keep my standards, which I have laid down at the beginning of this chapter, and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. They're answered first. And here are the three descriptions of the true believer. They keep my Sabbaths. Literally, they will keep my Sabbaths. Presently, but not only presently, but in their firm intention, they will continue to do so. Future tense. And then, choose what pleases me. That's in the past tense. They have chosen what pleases me. They have proved by their life that they are consistently obedient to my law and to my commands. They have shown a settled disposition to obey. Past tense. And the third thing, hold fast my covenant. It's present tense, participle. They are holding my covenant. Holding it fast. Perseverance in their covenant responsibilities. They have done, they will do, they are doing. Consistency. Persistence in obedience. This is what the Lord was looking for. The three tenses are used here of the verb past, present, and future to show that that's what God requires of his people. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, reflect that in your own life. Be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now we cannot be perfectly the same. We're human. We're fallible. We fail. We stumble and fall. But the Lord says, I look at your heart. And when I see in your heart the determination, whatever obstacles there are, to follow me, I can forgive you almost anything. God looks at the heart. How many sins David committed when we read his life? But God says, he's a man after my own heart. And it was because there was sincerity there. There was integrity. That's what we need. Integrity. How do we obtain it? It's from the mercy of God. Paul himself said, I have obtained mercy from the Lord to be faithful. In other words, it's the mercy of the Lord that I'm faithful. So we need to throw ourselves daily on his mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Let me never betray you. Let me die before the day comes that I betray you. That's the language of the child of God. I'd rather die than live to be a Judas. This is the kind of attitude God is looking for. And he says about these people, these eunuchs, that have this attitude. Verse 5. Even to them. And by that he says, notwithstanding any other consideration, I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. Do you know what a place and a name is in Hebrew? Yad Vashem. That's the name of the Holocaust memorial in Jerusalem. And God says, I will give to those eunuchs that please me, that honor me, that seek to serve me, a place and a name, a monument. Better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That's tremendous. In my house means, of course, in my household. in my family. Welcome to the family, God says to such people. And when he says within my walls, he means inside my holy sanctuary. We sang, take me into the holy of holies. The Lord is saying here, I will give them a place in the holiest place. How can that ever be? Within my walls, it is because the heavenly bridegroom is within those walls. And where he goes, he takes his bride with him. The heavenly bridegroom. We saw already in chapter 54, verse 5, when he speaks to the believer, or to his believing people, he says in chapter 54, verse 5, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. Where does the Holy One of Israel reside? In the holiest place of all. And God says, this is where I bring all my believing people, into the holiest place of all. It's reflected for us in Psalm 45. Speaking of the bride of Jehovah, we read, the king's daughter is all glorious within the holy place. Psalm 45 and verse 13. The Lord is saying, I will take you to myself. I will bring you into my very presence. Under the first covenant, only the high priest could enter that presence once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The Lord promises here that when his salvation and his righteousness are revealed, that is, under the new covenant, the way into the holiest will be made open for all God's believing people. He says about such people that choose what pleases him, that keep his Sabbaths, that hold fast his covenant, I'll give them a name, a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. That's a puzzle, isn't it? But what he means is, it won't be just the outward title, it will be the reality. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, Moses, speaking to his people, says, you are the children of the Lord your God. When I was a new believer, our mother took my brother and me to a rabbi to try and get us off this madness of ours. We just trusted in Jesus as our Messiah. She felt we had committed religious suicide. And she was desperately anxious to rescue us from what she considered as total insanity. We mentioned the fact that Yeshua makes us sons and daughters of God, but the rabbi had then some visitors very courteously told me, but no, Moses tells us, you are the children of the Lord your God, and he's speaking to all Israel. We are already children of God. How was I to answer that? I could not. I was a brand new believer. But there is such a thing as attributed titles without the reality. And when we go back to the Hebrew says, God regards you as sons. You are sons to the Lord your God. In other words, he views you as sons. But later on, in the same book of Deuteronomy, the Song of Moses, God says, they are not my children. So there's the difference here, brought out by Moses himself, between just the name and the reality. And God says, these are the ones who have not only the name, they have the reality, the very thing itself. Better than of sons and daughters, that means more than just an empty title. It will be a true thing with them. It will be the truth about them. And furthermore, he says, I will give them an everlasting name that shall never be cut off. And that means a name that is truly bestowed upon them. Here we have it in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Children of God, an everlasting name, means that we are named after the Lord himself. Children of God. That's what is meant. And furthermore, he says, an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Once you get that right, that title, you have, because the Lord Yeshua bestows that right on those who believe on his name, nobody can take away from you your pedigree. In Pilgrim's Progress, we read about one of the pilgrims making his way to the celestial city, that the robbers robbed him. But he still had his manuscript, he still had his little scroll that they had not managed to steal from him. And in that scroll, his title to heaven was written. They had not taken that. Nobody can take away from you your heavenly pedigree once the Lord Yeshua has bestowed it upon you. An everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Well, time is our enemy. I'm afraid time has just flown. But it always does when we are dealing with the delightful truths and the promises of God. Look what he puts before you and me. Exceeding great and precious promises, Peter calls them. By these, he says, you become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. May this be your heritage. God willing, next week we'll go on to see what God has to say to the stranger. Words full of comfort, full of consolation, full of blessing and of goodwill. No wonder the angels sang at the birth of Messiah, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men.